Amen. Please be seated. Turn with me in your Bibles to James chapter 5. You're coming close to the end of this wonderful book, James. Focus today will be on verses 7 through 11. James is a letter to Christians about living out your faith in Christ. It is assumed by James that the readers are professing faith in Christ for their salvation. And he challenges us by giving us many very, very practical commands, exhortations, encouragements, ways in which we show that we really are in union with Christ by faith. Today, we come to yet another topic that probably affects every one of us, we all struggle with, the matter of patience. In general, he shows how patience is an essential part of our spiritual growth. He shows it in the context of dealing with persecution that will come to Christians. We can also see how this applies to us in every aspect of our life. Practicing patience. Hear God's word, James 5, starting at verse 7 to verse 11. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth. Be patient about it until he receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. Let us pray. Father, we are grateful for your word once again, yet I stand convicted of my lack of patience and recognize how important it is in growing in you. Lord, I pray that you would give us the grace to learn patience. In Jesus' name, amen. James certainly leaves no spiritual stones unturned in this great book. Money confronts in many ways our view of it, our handling of it. Pride is a constant theme. Thinking too much of ourselves, thinking too much of through the world's perspective and eyes and wisdom, not enough through God's wisdom. Prejudice, discriminating against people, he addresses that in this great book. Gossip, slander, the way we talk about each other in the church. Now, patience. Now talk about unqualified to speak to you about patience. This would be me. But I know that this is a common problem we have. You may have heard the saying that patience is a virtue, possess it if you can, found seldom in a woman, never in a man. Certainly I can relate with this. But the command to be patient here in James doesn't refer primarily to the general practice of patience. It extends to that, but being patient and waiting in line, that's important because the Scripture addresses the fruit of God's Spirit, being patience, which works itself out in those things. But this text is speaking of something bigger. It's not just about waiting in line or calming yourself when someone cuts you off on the road or being patient with your children. It's true. What we'll study here does extend there, and the Scripture speaks clearly about that kind of exercise of patience. But recognize the patience here that we will address through James's writing has to do with a patience that you and I have to learn to have in relationship to the will of God and what He works in our lives. For these people, it happened to be persecution. People were putting them down because they were Christians. It was difficult because they were Christians. And God says, patiently endure this. But it could be something different for you. It's God's will for your life, and whatever's happening, it's an acceptance, a patience with what God is doing in that process that is your life. Certainly you have a disappointment today. There's something that you come here with and it's on your mind, you're disappointed about it, and it's probably an impatience with some circumstance in your life. And there's a degree to which you think God is not answering a prayer, is not answering a desire, and you're growing impatient, and you know you shouldn't be, but it's still a struggle for you. You recognize that. It could be just a regular difficulty with the impatience of the circumstances of your life, your job, your family, the relationships you have. It's that practical. And God tells us to patiently endure, meaning that as God brings into our lives things, situations, people, that we patiently take those things because He's doing a work. He's over time working in you something that will bring Him glory. It will bring you great blessing and benefit. In fact, this is the connection we see through patience and steadfastness, or patience and endurance, these two related words, we see blessing. I didn't say happiness. In fact, some verses, some translations will talk about happy is the man. It's blessed is the man, because something that is blessed is much greater than being happy. It has to do with a deep-seated joy and contentment that comes despite the circumstances. And patience begins to work in us over time, and it's over time. And God brings glory to Himself through His people as they endure these things. I think we can certainly draw from our need for patience in very common ways to understand why this translates to our life and our relationship with God. In fact, I almost named the sermon Patience with God, because that's what it is. It's patiently endure His will for us, whatever it may be. I think of a long trip you may take with your kids. What happens 10 minutes after you get on the road? It's 11 hours. They know it's 11 hours. It's going to be 11 hours. Now we've got video games, and we've got DVDs to play, all sorts of stuff that when I was a kid, we didn't have. And what happens 10 minutes? You're not even on I-35, and what's the first question? Are we there yet? Are we getting closer? 5 hours into the trip that is known to take 11 hours. Where are the mountains? Where are the mountains? Well, they don't come to the last hour of that 11-hour trip. And there's this impatience that goes on the part of the kids, and then an impatience on the part of the parents. And I think to myself, often when we grow impatient with our life circumstances or complain a bit about what God is bringing into our lives, it's a little bit like us saying to God, are we there yet? Are we there yet? No, you're not. See, that's why He's working this. This is why it's in your life, because He's bringing us there. Let's look together at this passage, keeping in mind the humorous prayer. Lord, give me patience and please hurry up. We've heard this and said this and think this at times. It's a fruit of God's Spirit, so this is why He can tell us to do it. He will provide the grace for it. What is it? Look at verse 7 and following. It says, be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it, until he receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. In those two verses, be patient in verse 7 once. Wait is the reference of the farmer. This is another description of being patient, waiting upon the Lord. Later in verse 7, patient again. Verse 8 again, patient. So this word patient is used several times. It's a unique Greek word because it's not a word used often by the Greeks themselves. This command to be patient. It's not just sitting idly by with no passion about it. It's resisting reaction. That's the kind of patient we're talking about, which is foreign to Greek ancient thought. Patience was not considered a virtue by the Greek gods. They admired the man or the woman who was able to retaliate against injustice. Those who wrought vengeance upon others. That was held in high esteem in Greek culture, so the word here is somewhat rare. To actually withhold one's passionate reaction is to be patient under circumstances, to not respond the way our passions might dictate. That kind of patience. The patience in Greek thought and culture was opposed to their idea of revenge, retaliation, settling a vendetta. That's the way you gain honor in their culture. Here, patience has to do with self-restraint for the Christian, for the one who's called by God. Patience has to do with resisting the urge to hastily react to something that's happening to us. It could be an injustice that you perceive. It could be interrelational, right, with each other. It could be something at a societal level. It could just be circumstances in life, something that's just not happening the way you think it should. And it's a resistance to react in a hasty way or in a way that causes us to make a bad decision. That kind of patience. It's calming down, taking a breath before we do what we want to do, what our first reaction is. Patience has to do with waiting rather than immediately reacting. Patience has to do with waiting upon God rather than forcing your will in a situation. In this passage, there really are two different terms that are related concepts. Look at verse 10. You'll see another term that connects with this command to be patient. Verse 10, as an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remained steadfast. So the word steadfast now comes in connection with patience, and blessing is what is the result of these. Continuing, though, in verse 11, you have heard of the steadfastness of Job. Some versions say the endurance of Job. Even some say the patience of Job. You've heard that saying. It's actually a different word, though. Steadfastness is better. And you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. So patience, as James speaks of it, is referring to this passive action, you might say, of waiting upon God for Him to exact His plan, to not try to force our plan when we're impatient with what we think should be happening. Now, does anybody relate with that at all? Is there a sense in which we deal with this almost daily? Almost every decision you make, there's a sense in which you have to discern what is God's will, and not to the point where it paralyzes you, but for some of us who are more impulsive, we really do have to honestly stop and think for a moment before we act. Because we can act impatiently, and I can think of very, very few good choices I've ever made when I'm impatient. Patience is restraint. But it's also something else. In verse 10 and 11, it talks about steadfastness. Staying in that demeanor when the going continues to be tough. In other words, it may be one thing to take a deep breath at first, but as the pressure builds, what do you do? And the examples that are given here are very helpful to us. Notice there's three examples. Verse 7 says first, be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and late rains. Here's a picture of how our lives should be lived. The farmer works very hard to prepare the soil and plant the seeds. But the farmer can't make it grow. The farmer is dependent upon rain coming at certain times, early and late in particular. And so there's a sense in which we get a picture of what our lives must be like in regards to patience. It's not just that first initial restriction or restraining. It's a steadfastness in it that believes that provision will be made for this to work out all right. And the farmer does it all the time. And granted, every farmer has still a bit of apprehension, wondering, will this be a year where the rains don't come when they should? But generally speaking, the rains do come, and they do learn to trust. And it's patience over time. You can't rush farming. You can't rush the crops. They'll come when they'll come. God works them. We have to think the same way about patience in life. And it's tough when we're running fast. I want to do something now and see the fruit immediately. And God says, like the farmer, do the work, do your part, but you've got to learn to wait. You've got to be steadfast through the ups and downs, through the seasons. There's another example. Verse 10, look there. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. I think to a degree, pastors are called to take a prophetic role, meaning that they proclaim the word of God, and that does get you in trouble. Less in trouble today, at least in our country so far, than it may have in other places and other cultures. There's something about being prophetic that will get you in trouble with culture. But nothing like what these guys dealt with in the Old Testament. I mean, every one of these guys, when you look at it, there's nothing glorious or glamorous about being a prophet. You and I look back at Moses and Samuel and Isaiah, Hosea, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and we think these guys are pretty, they're awesome. And look what they did. It's incredible. I mean, they're heroes. I mean, every one of them, look at Moses, what he put up with, what he dealt with, what God used him to do. Think of Isaiah and the prophecies and seeing one kingdom go, another kingdom, and he stands tall and in the midst of everyone freaking out because the king dies. There's Isaiah standing tall and tough. Ezekiel have these whacked out wild dreams of eating all sorts of crazy stuff. Jeremiah getting lowered into a big pit. Think of all this stuff. Listen, it stunk for them. It was horrible. Hosea, his existence as a prophet was terrible. He was called to marry someone who would commit adultery. It was told to him this would be the case. Yet the prophets, sinners like us, misfits like us, people with disappointments, impatient like us, some of their impatience on record for all of us to see for all time, still God works steadfastness in them so that they patiently give the message over and over and over again, even though that generation may not have heard it or believed it or obeyed it. We do what God calls us to do, and in that great blessing happens, and we're patient no matter what the results are, what we perceive them to be. He uses another example that we are all familiar with. Verse 11 says, "Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful." This is a wonderful example for us because he is so human. And there's much to appreciate about Job, much that we may see as very, very admirable. But you have to agree that if you've read Job lately, you recognize that he was not giving these confident, constant creeds of belief in the goodness and graciousness of God throughout his life. In fact, through all the trials that God had him go through, he was constantly challenged with, why is this happening? What did I do? And then his great friends coming along and helping him with insight and perspective also fed his head with things. And he is a real person who struggled with all sorts of stuff. But in the end, it can be said of Job that he did not curse God. That patiently he waited for God, and ultimately God brought vindication. I don't know that the scars could ever be wiped off in this earthly life for Job, but he came to the end, God restored him, and there was a purpose worked in Job. A purpose that we see, the sovereign plan of God, his action, his provision, what he does, what he can do. But there's an action in the deepening of Job the man, who grew in appreciating who God was, and God receives glory for this, and there's blessing in this. That's why it says at the end of verse 11, it gives us an insight as to why this patience is so important. You have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. Now you have to recognize, when we answer the question, why is patience so important, that this answer that we seek may not come soon. It comes over time. It may not come in this life. That's the honest truth. But there's blessing that God gives, there's demeanor that God gives, peace that he gives, that gives us the ability to endure this life with unanswered questions. And there's no way you can say in the life of Job that all his questions were answered. Let's think of the personal nature of what Job went through. He lost all his family members. As much as it was phenomenal and awesome to see what God did in restoring, no one could say that he didn't think on a regular basis of the children and the wife he lost when the house collapsed on him. I mean, he never forgets those faces in his earthly life. He doesn't have specific answers about those people until eternity. But it does say in verse 11 that you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. Through the long haul, the continuum of his life, we learn something about God. We have his life on record for it. We have the prophets' lives on record. We know the analogy of the farmer. We see why patience is so important for us to grasp. And it's so antithetical to culture, brothers and sisters. Almost everything you see is immediate satisfaction, immediate gratification. And whenever the new year starts, what's the number one advertising thrust that you see? How to lose weight, right? I mean, there's Nutrisystems, there's Oprah doing her days of how to live, and you turn on this television and Marie Osmond's telling you how she lost this amount of weight, and the other channel, Dan Marino, lost some, and you go back and forth, and they're the same people that do it every year. You notice it's kind of a fluctuation back and forth, which is true, that's what happens. But the focus is immediate. Oh, I can't believe what happened over the holidays. Look at me now, I gotta get skinny again. And it's immediate, it's gratitude. And we just live race to race. Goal to goal, and they're all these short-term things, and we just get in the mode of thinking that the life of the Christian and growth and spiritual growth, learning to love Christ more in our life, that's got to happen that quick too, and it doesn't. It just doesn't. Patience is what he calls us to, enduring what comes to us, and even in the little things, patience every day. You know how much of a hypocrite I feel when I talk about patience? I mean, it's difficult to preach on a subject when I just think of how frequently I am impatient. I have learned, I think like many of you, to not show the impatience as much. But in my head, it's going through. What should be happening? Why isn't it happening now? Couldn't be more potent, more important for us. This is why the psalmist says in Psalm 37, verse 7, "Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices." Stop worrying about what you see happening here. Wait on God. Wait on God. Watch. You'll see how this works. Proverbs similarly says, in Proverbs 20:22, "Do not say, 'I will repay evil.' Wait for the Lord and He will deliver you. Resist the urge to react, especially to attacks. Wait on God." Margaret Thatcher is credited with saying, "I am extraordinarily patient, provided I get my own way in the end." And I can relate. I can understand. We get along fine. We're peaceful when people do it our way. When things are going our way, patience is easy to demonstrate. But the true test for patience comes when our rights are violated or we think they've been violated. You know, when that car cuts you off in traffic, when a group of teenagers are taking the tennis courts and you can't get on there, when your coworker derides your faith again and again, or whatever it may be, whatever is coming upon you, that's when the real test comes. And some people think, we think at times that we have the right to get upset in the face of irritations, trials, and patience. Sometimes we think is some kind of a holy anger. The Bible, though, praises patience as the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. That it should be produced for all men who are in Christ in 1 Thessalonians. It reveals our faith in God's timing, our faith in His omnipotence, and our faith in His love. That He ultimately will work this out for us. Think for a moment, right now, what is it that you're impatient about? There's got to be something gnawing at you right now that you're thinking to yourself, "I want an answer for this now. I want this resolved now. I want to, and to the degree that you've done everything you can, it may be time to wait. It may be time to be patient. Well, how can we become patient? He tells us to be. Well, realize, James comes in the context of the New Testament, the New Testament in the context of the Bible, and there's much in Scripture about how we may become patient. I'll give you some ideas and hope that you'll talk about these in your home fellowship groups. Here are just a few. Verse 8 says, "You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." Speak about some of this in the coming of the Lord in a moment. But think of this statement, "establish your hearts." That means to fix your heart, to strengthen your heart, to set it with a certain perspective, to be prepared for this. So know what's coming. Know that there will be trials that come. There will be challenges that will require patience. So establish your heart now. Get ready. It's coming. It will come. No one will escape it. It's part of life. It's what you'll endure. Some more than others. God gives grace to the degree that we need it. With that in mind, here's some ways in which we can become more patient. First, I think just considering the examples in Scripture that we just went over, the prophets in general, Job, of course, but don't forget some of the others more particularly. Think of Moses himself and just the patience that he had to exhibit in dealing with the Israelites. In the same fashion, though, when you think of Moses, you can think of good acts of patience, 40 years in Midian while he's waiting to go back. But what about those acts of impatience? You see where they got him, where he strikes the rock. He doesn't go into the promised land ultimately because of impatience. So, one hand, see the examples of Scripture, recognizing that they give us a positive and they give us a negative example. That's the nature of human beings. They're humans like us. You know, Paul, he laid several months, different stints of his life, in prison. And for a guy like Paul, that's got to be tough. He's just chomping to get out. And he's stuck there in prison. He's got to wait. He's got no choice. He's got to be patient. You think of Christ for a moment, who doesn't ever exemplify the weak side. He doesn't act in an impatient way. But have you ever thought that Jesus understood his calling? We know at a young age he's already debating and lecturing, essentially, the religious elite of his day at age 12. But it's not till he's almost 30 before he actually turns the water into wine and begins his earthly public ministry. There is a patience that he exhibits over 30 years of his life in development to the point where he would exact the mission. And if you think you've been waiting a long time for something, From eternity past, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit began to work this plan. Now Christ comes in flesh, and there's a 30-year period of development. Many of you are under 30, not even old enough to be where Jesus was when he finally started to work the ministry that we read about in Scripture. Considering the examples of Scripture, considering the examples of patience among them, probably the worst example that I can think of is good old Abraham. Boy, he did a lot of great things, and he gets himself in the Hall of Faith in Hebrews 11. But there's no doubt that Abram's choice to go ahead of God, when God promised a son to go ahead of God and to have a child with Hagar, has brought about results we still see today. There's still a battle between the sons of Abraham and the sons of Ishmael. Impatience, running ahead God's plan. So we see the examples positively and negative, but also I would give you this, to evaluate, just for a moment, honestly, we could tell some great stories. In fact, maybe you should all tell one at your home fellowship group. Evaluate the effect of hastiness or impatience in your own life. Now, don't tell every story, but I've got a bunch of them that would really, you'd enjoy them. I mean, they're things now that you look at, you can't believe someone would do. But in the moment, they seemed really clear to me because I ran ahead of every bit of wisdom and went ahead and did something. Usually it involved buying a car. The favorite one, I'll just give you because I know you're sitting at the edge of your seat wondering, come on, tell me one. Well, here's one you'll love. When we had no money except for $1,000 that I got from selling the car that had kind of fallen apart on me, Sherry left it to me to go find another car. She trusted I would find one that was reasonable, economical, wouldn't break down much, would be good on gas. Of course, she was still going to school. I was working while she was finishing school. We needed one that would get us all those things. Well, that's what my plan was, but when I talked to a guy at work who had to get rid of his 73 Monte Carlo with a free-finish 454 in it, I could not resist. A judge was making him sell it because he got so many tickets with it. Well, I wouldn't do that, so I could get it for $1,000, and I did. Now, I didn't get any speeding tickets with it. I did get a few others for various parts that didn't work when they were supposed to work. And I didn't realize how difficult it would be to start a Chevy big block at minus 7 degrees. Sherry found out because she had to get up in those mornings to drive me in her car to work because I couldn't get it started. Multiple occasions. Listen, all of it was because I impatiently went ahead. Funny story, but you know you could fill in the blank many times over with things we do and much more serious things we do. Maybe we're still paying right now for something we did because we're impatient. So we didn't wait on God and His will for us. Think about, evaluate the effect of hastiness or impatience in your own life. Think of some examples. They'll help you not make the same mistake. Meditate on the blessings of patience. Meditate on waiting upon the Lord. It says in verse 11, "Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord." How the Lord is compassionate and merciful. Blessing is an objective, unalterable approval and reward from God. It's a sense of peace you will have that is not an emotion. It's something based on being where God wants you to be. It's different than happiness. It's better than happiness. Meditate on what it is to be blessed rather than what it is to be happy, and it helps you make a choice or helps you hold back when impatience is knocking at the door. Verse 8 of our text says, "Be patient, establish your heart." This is another way to learn patience. Establishing our heart means to commit to God's ways and plans. You're already doing part of that because you're sitting under the Word and you're regularly reading the Word. You're thinking and contemplating the Word and how it relates to the life you're living and how it rubs up against your life and ways in which it needs to correct it with other people. That's part of establishing your heart. Being in a place where you can meditate on these things, talk about these things, be honest about these things with other people who understand. That's strengthening. That's committing your heart. That's establishing it. It's making a commitment to wait upon God. It's the exact same word that's used in Luke chapter 9, verse 51, when Jesus is determined to go to the cross. It says this, "When the day drew near for him to be taken up," that is Jesus, "he set his face to go to Jerusalem." That's the same thing. Set your face, establish your heart to do what it is that God called you to do, to be steadfast when it might be easier to be impatient. Finally, I would say in relationship to two references we see in the text, the last thing that we can do that will help us with patience is it's important for us to recognize the imminence of the Lord's return, the imminence of the end. Now, it may seem odd to you. Verse 8 says, be patient, establish your hearts. And then James says, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Did they think that Jesus was coming back in that generation? Possibly. I think the greater idea here, though, is that he could come back at any time. And that was something that should, that is something that should rule every Christian's heart, that he could come at any time. It's totally up to him to do so. And knowing that imminence is always there helps us with decision making. Not in a scared way as the people of God, but God's coming is imminent. This that we see isn't going to last forever, and making choices, acting, reacting, all should be done in light of the fact that Jesus could be here right now, soon. It says also in verse 9, do not grumble against one another, brothers. Another reference to how we speak to one another in this light with regard to patience. Of course, that's the context. It says in verse 9, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. Another statement of his imminence, his being right here. Now, whether Jesus comes back in our lifetime or not, all of us have just a short time before we see Christ, before we're with Christ. That's a fact. That much I can tell you for sure. You'll see him soon. Oh, I'm young. Listen, life will go by very quickly and you'll see him. It'll be that quick. So when you think of how imminent he is, how here he is, how close his return is, how soon it is that we'll see him, that should help us put into perspective those things that confront us and cause us perhaps to be impatient. James has given us so much to think about, this epistle has. It's challenged us in many ways. But I leave you with these words once again, and I challenge you with them and ask the Holy Spirit, as I pray for you and myself, to give us grace. As it says, be patient, therefore, brothers and sisters. Notice how he uses brothers multiple times. The verses just before, when he's talking to the rich who are unbelieving rich, he doesn't ever say brothers, but when he's talking here four times in our text, he refers to us as brothers and sisters. Be patient, therefore, brothers and sisters, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruits of the earth, being patient about it, until he receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Let us pray. Father, thank you for giving us your word. Thank you for loving us despite our sin. You love us because of Christ, who's taken away our sin. Lord, I pray that you would give us honesty, that we would deal seriously with our tendency to be impatient, to be angry with you when things don't happen the way we think they should happen right away. Lord, I pray that you reverse this in our hearts, that you cause us to repent of this, that we would praise you for the exact wisdom you use in working out our lives for your glory. I pray that we would gain the blessing of being patient. And Lord, we confess we cannot conjure patience ourselves. We must have your grace. Lord, we beg you for it. Pray for it. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us turn together as we prepare hearts for the Lord's Supper to 169. Let's stand and sing the first three verses of My Heart Does Overflow.